verses 14 through 21. This is an excellent passage in which we learn about ministry. In it, we see the full work of ministry. More specifically, we see the goals of ministry, we see some ingredients of ministry, and we see the source of ministry. And that's going to be my outline this evening. The goals of ministry, the ingredients of ministry, and the source of ministry. And I tell you that now so that as we read the text, you can start to listen for those details about ministry. If you haven't already done so, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 15. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And we read this evening, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank you for these words written by your servant Paul. And from them we pray that you would open our eyes to understand more about ministry, that we might fulfill your calling upon us and minister while bringing the gospel to people here and far away as well. Open our eyes, help us respond well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As I said a moment ago, this is a great passage about ministry. And to help us understand all that it says and reveals about ministry, I'm going to be jumping around in this text. In other words, I am not going to unpack it verse by verse as we often do. I'm going to jump around in this passage, pulling out details to help us grasp and think about all that it shows us. My first heading is the goals of ministry. And in this text, we see some of the overall goals, or what we might call the foundational goals of ministry. And one of the goals is missions. In this text, Paul talks about his call to be a missionary. And I ask you to note what he says about his ambition as a missionary. Look at verse 20. He writes, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." In that statement, we hear what I will call the heart of missions, what missions is centrally about, namely, preaching the gospel where it is not known. Or in other words, where no one in that community knows the gospel, and hence where there is no access to the gospel. If there are no Christians around you, if there is no church around you speaking in your language, then you have no access to the gospel. Today, we call such communities unreached people groups. Here is how Global Frontier Missions defines such a group of people. Quote, "An identifiable group of people distinguished by a distinct culture language, or social class who lack a community of Christians able to evangelize the rest of the people group without outside help. The only opportunity for the people group to hear about salvation is through an external witness. Most missiologists consider 2% of the population becoming Christ followers as the tipping point at which the group is generally considered reached with the gospel. Today, according to Global Frontier Missions, there are still 3.23 billion people living in such people groups. This is a map from the Joshua Project. The red dots on the map show where the unreached people groups are. You can see there are some all over the world, even here in the United States. For instance, according to the Joshua Project, there is a people group near us in the Bay Area, an Afghan people group. They need someone to live in their midst, in their culture, their community, who knows the gospel and can share with them the gospel and do so in their language, in their community. If Paul were alive today, his focus would be the red dots throughout the world, going to such places as the heart of missions, preaching the gospel where it is not known because there's no access to the gospel. That is a constant, needed goal of ministry. People from the green dots need to go to the people in the red dots to bring them the gospel. And we should all consider that need. Is God calling you to do such missionary work? God sometimes calls young people to grow up and do that. God sometimes calls retired people to go out and do that. God sometimes calls people to do so as a full-time missionary. God sometimes calls people to do so through a short-term trip. Some from our church have gone on such a trip, going to Ethiopia, to unreached villages, to bring them the gospel. We need people to go to places where the gospel is not known. And we need people also to fund such work. Missions always needs to be part of ministry. And in one way or another, every Christian should be part of missions, either supporting it or doing it. You can support it financially, you can support it by prayer, or you can do it. But we all need to be involved in this goal. Now, notice what Paul says about his mission work in verse 19. He states something surprising and helpful to think about, quote, "So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul is saying that because of his missionary work, the Gentiles from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum were no longer unreached. That's an amazing statement, because Paul is talking about this map. Jerusalem, you can see I have circled as down at the bottom right corner. And Illyricum is above the Mediterranean and above Macedonia in the top left corner. Paul says he fully brought the gospel all the way around, all those places you see on the map. And I ask you, what does that mean? Is Paul saying that he brought the gospel to each and every person that lived in that area of the map? The answer to that question is obvious, isn't it? Of course, Paul did not bring the gospel to each and every person. That would be impossible. So what does Paul mean? Answer, he means he planted churches throughout that map, and he expected those churches to continue to spread the gospel, which we call evangelism. Paul considered his mission work done when he planted a church, because now it was up to the church to continue to do evangelism. So that is another foundational goal of ministry: local, ongoing evangelism of neighbors. churches and individual Christians being a constant light to the people around them. Dear friends, not everyone in Ripon has heard the gospel. Even though they are surrounded by good churches, even though they do indeed have access to the gospel, they have not heard it. We need to remember that and make it our aim to make known the gospel. This also is part of ministry. One easy way you can do that is by joining our evangelism committee when they have an event. For instance, sometimes they set up prayer booths on a corner street in Ripon. Sometimes they hand out Bibles. Consider joining them for such events. You can also prepare yourself to share the gospel with others. If you've had a family visit with your elder this year, you may have received a tract. The tract the elders have been using is a great presentation of the gospel. By reading through it several times, this is a short little tract, you can read it very quickly. By reading through it several times, you can prepare yourself to share the gospel. Or you can simply have that handy and use it to share the gospel. And if you would like one of those tracts, if you don't have one, if you don't know what I'm talking about, see me. I'd be glad to get you one after the service. Evangelism is a foundational, ongoing goal in ministry. We all need to work on it. After churches are planted, they need to continue to spread the gospel in that area. Discipleship, teaching, and counseling is another aspect of ministry, a third goal. That's very clear in this text. Listen to what Paul says in verse 16. He writes that he is, quote, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't merely want to see people become a Christian. He wanted to see them become an offering acceptable to God. And he defines what he means by that. He wanted to see them sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And when other Christians help you with that process, that is discipleship, that's counseling, that's teaching. Paul started that process when he planted churches, and it was his expectations that the churches would continue that process, that they would disciple each other, that people would be sanctified, they would grow to be more like Jesus. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's a very important statement. Paul is saying to everyone in the church, you are filled with knowledge. You are able to instruct one another. In saying that, Paul didn't mean the believers knew everything there is to know. There's not a pastor or biblical scholar in the world who knows everything there is to know. But Paul did mean they knew what they needed to know to be competent to instruct one another. They were ready to disciple one another. They were ready to teach one another. They were able to counsel each other, to help one another in their Christian walk. And if you are a Christian, you can get to that point as well. You can be ready to instruct one another. We have a biblical counseling ministry because we firmly believe that. If you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is in you and can empower you to teach, learn and teach and help you understand the Bible, and the Bible gives sufficient knowledge for life and faith. So you can counsel others, you can disciple others, you can teach others. Be encouraged by that and offer yourself up to God. Not too many months from now, David Lee will begin another cohort for our biblical counseling training. Another class is going to be offered. Well, consider that. Discipling one another, teaching one another, counseling one another, instructing one another, that is a part of ministry. It's a goal of ministry. We can all be part of that. You can have the knowledge and the ability to instruct one another. This is from God. And finally, I ask you to note from this passage that the exaltation of God is the ultimate goal. Listen to what Paul says about his ministry in verses 17 and 18. In Christ Jesus, and I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And these verses, Paul is exalting Christ. He's proud of his work, but he knows that apart from Christ, his work is nothing. He is proud in Christ Jesus. He speaks of what Christ has accomplished through him. He exalts Christ. If you are present here this morning, I hope you realize how this fits perfectly with Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. The glory of God, the exaltation of the name of Christ is the ultimate goal of ministry. And we just see Paul's thoughts saturated with that. Here at First Church, our prayer is not that First Church will be known. We don't want people talking about what First Church is doing. We want people talking about what Christ is doing, what Jesus is doing, what he's accomplishing in the hearts and lives of people. We want people to be excited about Jesus and his holy, inspired word. Talk about him. Those are the main goals of ministry. And this passage helps us see and understand those goals. Now, this passage also helps us see and understand some of the ingredients of ministry. That's my next overall point. We've looked at the goals of ministry, and now we're going to look at what must be used to accomplish the goals, the ingredients of ministry. The primary ingredient, the utterly essential ingredient, the ingredient without which there is absolutely no ministry, is the gospel. The gospel is a key ingredient. Paul mentions it three times in this passage. Verse 16, the priestly service of the gospel of God. Verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Ministry starts with a message of who Jesus is. A message of what he did 2,000 years ago. A message of what he continues to do today. If that message is not being verbally communicated, if that message is not being explained, if people are not being called to respond to that message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has historically done for us, there is no ministry. That is the foundation. That's the gospel. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans? You probably do, but I'll remind you because it's so important. In chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The verbal message of the gospel is the power for salvation. So, if you have ever heard people give this sort of statement, preach the gospel all the time, use words if necessary, realize they're giving a really faulty message. Don't buy that one. That is not correct. The correct message is this: preach the gospel all the time. Use words, Because those words are necessary. They're vital. It's a message. That word has to be proclaimed. Use the words. They're necessary. The verbal gospel message is vital. Should we have loving actions that go with the message, with the gospel? Of course we should. Fruit of the Spirit. But there's no ministry without the message. It just doesn't exist. If Paul had gone to all the places he went and showed them the love of Christ with many actions apart from words, no churches would have been planted. Zero churches would have been planted. It just would have been a lot of good deeds. There would have been no ministry. The gospel is the key, essential ingredient of ministry. Don't ever be fooled that it's not. Bold instruction is also an ingredient of ministry. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God. We have heard the bold points up to this point in the study of Romans, right? We've heard those bold points. And we've heard some bold points when we studied Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians. Paul had to address issues in churches, issues between people, issues as people dealt with the culture and messages of the culture. Paul had to deal with issues. Today, the same must happen. When the culture proclaims a lie everywhere, we have to be bold and confront the lie. We have to declare the truth, especially in the church where we're making disciples, which we learned a moment ago we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be instructing each other, helping each other, moving each other along, sanctifying each other. So we have to address the issues. Ministry without boldness is weak ministry. It is not going to accomplish all that needs to be accomplished. That's why boldness is part of our core values, preaching the Word of God boldly. We believe that value, that core value, is scriptural. This is one passage that shows that value. Paul's ministry would have been very different without that boldness that he speaks of here. Sadly today, it is many times the church that is attacking boldness. Christians get upset at Christians who are bold because they don't want unbelievers to get angry at the church. They don't want people uncomfortable. They don't want anybody offended. So it's oftentimes the church that's attacking boldness. Well, what about Paul? Would you get angry with him? He was bold. Boldness is needed. It's an ingredient in ministry because ministry is warfare. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And a third ingredient are reminders. Reminders. We see this ingredient in verse 15 along with boldness. Listen again. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given, grace given me by God. We learn in this verse that Paul repeated some of his teachings, his points, his messages. He repeated them. He specifically had to remind them of the bold points because, as I said a moment ago, we're in warfare, and the warfare is effective. I'll use sexuality as an example. What message are we being bombarded with every day? I mean, you really can't go through a day in our culture now without being bombarded with a wrong message. What messages are making their way into public schools and even public libraries? The message that you can choose your gender. The message that drag queens are good. a normal thing. Some people think drag queens should be in every school, every library, doing story hour. I mean, this is the message we are constantly being bombarded with, things like that. We're being bombarded with false messages, and if the church only states a bold truth message once, it's not going to be effective. We're hearing the false message all the time. You just turn on the TV, you watch a commercial, bang, you're going to get a message because companies are involved now. You're going to see it in shows you watch. You're going to see it everywhere. So if you only hear a bold message once in church, it's not going to be effective. There's got to be some reminders when we're dealing with culture. So reminders are a need. We need to be spurred on in the truth all the time. Hear the correct truth. I'm going to be a little bold right now and tell you what I heard from Albert Mohler this past week. Albert Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has a podcast called The Briefing. I recommend it if you want to hear some news and theological, biblical worldview. Turn on The Briefing. Short, sweet, you get a lot from it. In the podcast this week, he pointed out that all of the sexuality issues that churches are battling started decades ago. They started decades ago when the church got lax on divorce. When the church stopped reminding people that divorce is wrong, but for a few exceptions, there are a few exceptions. But for those few exceptions, divorce is wrong. When the church started to remind people boldly of that message, when the church started to follow the culture, follow that message that was out there in the culture and allowed divorce for any reason and never addressed it, that's when the church started to slide downhill on sexual issues. His podcast was powerful, thought-provoking. I'd never thought of it that way. That started back then, decades ago, with this issue. It's a good example of what we're learning here. The church constantly needs reminders, because without reminders, we're going to slide. And the first to slide are oftentimes pastors. When we pastors don't want to give reminders, well, oftentimes we're the first ones to slide. That's just usually the way it goes. So reminders are an ingredient in ministry. Are those the only ingredients in ministries? In ministry, these ones that we've listed? No, of course not. We could get very specific and mention a lot of ingredients in ministry, for instance, including food. We see that at the beginning of the book of Acts. The deacons were needed for the daily distributions, including food. Part of their ministry. We saw the importance of food yesterday with our community fair. So there's many ingredients we could add to this. But it is both interesting and helpful to see Paul talk of these ingredients that we've listed from this passage. These are important ingredients. And these are ingredients we can easily lose. I spur you on not to let that happen. Pastors and elders do at times let it happen. Just being honest about that. I'm encouraging all of you, spurring all of you on, don't let it happen in your church. Don't lose these ingredients. Now finally, we also see in this passage what I will call the source of ministry. The source of ministry. And by source, I mean what empowers ministry. Ministry does not happen by mere human strength and energy and creativity. Paul makes that very clear throughout this passage. And of course, the fundamental source of ministry is God. Ministry happens by the power of God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except Christ and what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul would not have accomplished anything apart from the power of Christ in him. But under this heading, Paul mentions two related sources which we need to think about. It will be good for us to think about. He mentions signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What do you think about that verse? What Paul is saying there. All of us, I'm sure, understand that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, which we should use to minister to others. Gifts like preaching and teaching, encouragement, leadership. Those are gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used in the body to build one another up. The Spirit gives those gifts, empowers the gifts. When we were going through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we talked a lot about the gifts. You might remember that. Paul also mentions here signs and wonders. And I'm wondering, should we expect those in ministry? What do you think? Should we expect signs and wonders in ministry? Here I encourage you to remember that Paul was an apostle, called to bring the gospel to unreached people groups. In the book of Acts, what we see is that whenever the gospel reached new areas, unreached areas, there were signs and wonders. The signs and wonders verified the message, which is awesome to think about. God has clearly made himself known in history. We talked about that this morning. The Exodus event is history, and it's miraculous history. It involved many signs and wonders. God is invisible, but he can clearly be known. He has shown himself. He has done so in history, and he clearly did so also in the early church. In the early church, people did indeed speak in tongues. What I believe were current languages used throughout the world. People spoke in tongues miraculously. And people were healed instantly, fully, completely, instantly healed. And people were even risen from the dead in the early church. Signs and wonders happen, especially in places where the gospel was spreading for the very first time. That's what we consistently see in Acts. We have to remember that when we read of this ingredient in the scriptures. To expect that everyone is going to speak in tongues is not healthy. To expect that there are always going to be miraculous healings, that's not healthy. Ripon has been reached with the gospel. We should not expect signs and wonders here. But I submit to you, we should also never entirely rule them out. We should never entirely rule them out. When the gospel is brought to an unreached people group today, for instance, in a village in Ethiopia, well, there might be signs and wonders. When the gospel is brought to that Afghan people group in the Bay Area that I showed you on the map earlier, well, signs and wonders might happen. And the closer we get to the return of Jesus, signs and wonders might happen. It is a source of ministry. We see it. We hear it referred to here. So let's never quench the work of the Spirit in our midst, and let's never have harmful expectations of the work of the Spirit in our midst. The Spirit is here. He is in us. There's no ministry apart from the gifts of the Spirit. We should always enter ministry knowing he will empower us, and we should not be surprised if at some point signs and wonders happen. Our God is an awesome God. He uses us to spread the gospel to people throughout the world, and we should be spurred on by that. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, It's awesome to read about the work of your servant Paul, how he speaks of what you did through him. And we praise you. We thank you. We glorify your name for what you did through the Apostle Paul. And Father God, we thank you that how you inspired him to write is still bringing you glory and honor today, and blessing and strengthening your people. We thank you for his words that we have read. And Father, we thank you that you fill us with your Spirit and you do indeed empower us to do ministry. We thank you that because of your Spirit's work and because of the sufficiency of your holy word to us, we can all get to that point where we instruct one another, where we disciple one another, where we counsel one another. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work that in our midst. And Father, we pray that as a church, we would never lose sight of the need for evangelism, that people around us in our community do need to hear the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would continually raise up from our midst people to go out from this place to other places, especially to those red dots, those unreached people groups. We pray that if it would be your will, you would raise up a young person from our church to go. We pray that at some point you might send a retired person to go. We pray, Father, that our body, this year church, would be involved in ministry here and everywhere. We thank you that we have the opportunity to support the work of full-time missions. And we pray that we would do so faithfully and do so with verbal encouragement and prayer encouragement as well, when our missionaries come and visit us, and also just through other means, may we be able to constantly spur them on and help them. Do your work through this, your church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.